current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, June 26th. The year is 2020, and it's the year that God spoke about long ago, the things that will be happening in the latter days as we read the prophecy of His Word. The whole point of our program is to comb through the world's news and tell you what God's Word has to say about it. And the guy with the comb in his hand is Pastor Mark Kirk.
Yeah, I need a comb.
Broadcasting from his undisclosed prophecy bunker. I don't know. We're filming this stuff now, and we've got lights on. It's Hollywood. We got camera. We got makeup. But it looks like you're in this place. It's really dark, but you got some lights on. Looks like you're in a prophecy bunker. Or something.
Our listeners need to know they can watch us now. We've never even said that.
Well, because we don't know when this is actually going to be shown.
Okay. So, well, they're being recorded, so this one will be seen
at some point.
So you can watch this.
So.
But anyway, all right, we'll wait for
And then once you see us, then maybe you're like, I think I'll just stick to the audio version of the program.
Yeah, better to hear the voice than see the face. I get that one.
Absolutely. All right, well, folks, don't forget our website. It's thesigns.org, where you can read the articles that we discuss. You can read the latest from our friends at watch.org. That's Bill Koenig's website. We always enjoy his stuff. And you can subscribe to our podcast. Many ways you can do that through Stitcher and Spotify, iHeartRadio, Apple, and Google. And you can always ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question by tweeting us at Prophecy Help. You can do that on Twitter, on the Twitter machine, or you can go to the Face page at facebook.com/prophecyhelp, and you can reach us that way, or you can do it right from our website, which many people do as well, and we've got lots of...
You've got mail!
As a matter of fact, Pastor Mark, we've got so much mail. We've got a mail truck that is backing up to the studio.
That's right.
In delivering all of these questions. These are fantastic. We always love our listener questions, and we've got a plethora of them today, so let's get started.
A lot as well.
A lot as well is a Wells plethora, yes. I forgot. I can't use big words.
That's right.
The first one is from Angie. This is very interesting. We've never had this question before, Angie. She says, Acts 1:12 says that the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day walk. When I Googled Sabbath day, most of the results stated 1 week. I went to Israel in February and visited the Mount of Olives, which was truly amazing, and it really is.
Right.
So I know it doesn't take a week to walk to the city. My questions are, one, what is a Sabbath day's walk? And two, and this is great for you to share, Pastor Mark, what resource or resources do you use to research terms such as these, other than just Googling, hard resources, probably like bookshelf type of resources? I know this is not a prophecy question, but I heard you say it was okay to submit any question. Thanks so much. And Angie, you are correct. Yeah. We like all Bible questions. Our show just focuses on prophecy, so that's the majority we get. But if you've got a Bible question and you don't have a pastor you can go to or whatever, then we've got Pastor Mark right here.
Yeah, no, it's great questions, and I love answering these. And let me just say, first of all, there is a lot you can find from Google if you know how the right thing to type
and
in.
It's discerning what's right out there and what's wrong, I think,
too. Which is why you really need some good resources. Yeah. And, what I would recommend is, and I'll even show this on the camera, there's if you're looking for, like, Jewish life and background history, there's one book I didn't think to bring in right now, but it's getting a good book on background, just the
Edersheim's
background. Well, no, I was thinking of the two of that have Edersheim. This is I have one on Sketches of Jewish Social Life by Alfred Edersheim. I'll show that. You can see that on the screen for those that are watching us on the live, so to speak. But then also The Temple by Edersheim. Alfred Edersheim was a saved Jew, historian. This guy was great, a scholar. And these books, The Temple and Sketches of Jewish Social Life by Edersheim, they have just great resources and pretty much all those kind of questions you want to know about background.
Yeah.
You know, you can find them. And any good book on background, Manners and Customs of the Bible by James Freeman, that's another one I would recommend, has tremendous information about just background information when you're looking at things like this. So there's three resources for you, Angie, on this that I hope are helpful. Also, a good Bible program. If you get a good Bible program, and of course, if you're going to get one that's going to really be good, it's going to cost a little bit more money. Logos is probably one of the best out there. And, you know, getting in on the base level of if we have a decent library, you're probably going to pay over $200, although you can get some basic books for that. But that's a great thing to have on hand as far as resources on things like this. But I think part of the problem here, Angie, on your question was when you Googled it, you might have gotten better answers if you'd Googled it differently. You Googled Sabbath day. It's really called a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey, and that probably would have given you a more specific pinpoint answer there. And the Sabbath day's journey to the Jews in that day, you're right, the Mount of Olives is way closer than a day's journey. It was about 2,000 cubits, which comes out to almost exactly 3,000 feet, very close to 3/4 of a mile. And they basically said this was the amount. I don't know how they came up with that amount, actually, how the rabbis, God never specifically said that in the scripture. They came up with what they considered a Sabbath day's journey. And what they said was that you could walk that much. You could walk 3,000 feet a day on a Sabbath, but you couldn't walk more than that. And if you walked more than that, you were sinning against God. It was a lot of the Sadducees, Pharisees, laws and rules, etc. But what's interesting about that is you talk about being able to get around the law. Even when they would come up with their own guidelines, they would learn how to get around it. And one of the humorous things, again, that history tells us they would do, really sad, but humorous in one way, back in Jesus' day, if they knew they had to go a little bit farther than 3,000 feet or a Sabbath day's journey, they would take a rope with them. They would walk the 3,000 feet, and they would tie a rope to something at that 3,000-foot point and carry the rope with them further to get what it was they needed to get and come back, whether it be to a shop, a pickup, something, whatever. And that way they literally were still holding on to something that was connected to the limit for the day. And so they weren't technically breaching the 3,000 because they're holding on to something that was there. And, you know, God forbid they drop the rope. Then they're in big trouble.
Reminds you of something your kid would do.
Well, and again, it's just amazing when people live under the law, Greg, what they try to do to get out of it. But that's how they would do it. That's what a Sabbath day's journey is. And that's a great question. Those are some resources you can get to be able to find those kinds of questions. I hope that's helpful.
That is good. That is good. Thanks, Angie, for that question. Our next listener, Luke, he's come in and said, I'm a listener to your podcast, which is great. Most of our listeners are. This is episode 131, by the way, for those listening to the podcast or want to listen to the podcast of this show later. He says, I saw something in the news a few days ago that was interesting to me. The NBA, and for those of you that might listen, we got listeners outside the country. The NBA is the National Basketball Association. It's a sports organization here in the U.S. The NBA is considering having its players use the, and we were wondering how you pronounce this. It's spelled, Luke spelled it O-U-R-A.
Yeah, Aura.
We're just going to say Aura.
It's Aura, that's right.
Aura, okay.
I checked.
Okay, mm-hmm. Oh, perfect. Having its players use the Aura ring in order to detect coronavirus and its symptoms. This ring is a new technology that builds algorithms to detect the onset. How you do that, I have no idea. The onset of COVID-19. It is worn as a ring on the finger with the technology embedded inside the ring. Now, here's where he gets to. Luke says, reading about this made me think it could be similar to the mark of the beast. Is that possible?
Yeah, another great question. And I think there's going to be a lot of new technologies coming along. I would say a quick answer is this is definitely, Luke, the type of technology that will be connected to the mark of the beast. Is this the mark of the beast? No, it's not. But is this type of technology, and really you can put the Aura ring and a bunch of other technologies. I mean, really what it is, the main reason, that it was created, it's more of a health monitor. And what it does is it tells you your heart rate, how you're sleeping. It tells you how you're sleeping, how well you slept, and then lets you know other things about your health in the midst of that. Really, it seems to be, as I read about it from their website, the main focus is about your sleeping and how that works to general health from there. But the way that it apparently, and I hadn't seen the article you talked about that tried to connect it to the COVID-19, it makes sense to me in this way. as you start to get a virus, you're going to start to show different things in rhythm of your heart, the way you feel, your sleep. Things will be interrupted, which could show the onset of a virus, the onset of a sickness, the onset of, i.e., COVID-19. So maybe they're saying if we monitor this and we see what their normal athletic readings are for their sleep and all those kind of things, now we see something's off. Let's watch this guy. Let's give him a test for COVID-19. Maybe that's where it's coming from. And Luke, you probably know more of what they're planning on using it for. That would be my best guess after looking at what the Oura Ring is all about. But I would say, no, this is not, and I don't think you said it was, is it the mark of the beast? That wasn't your question. But this is definitely not the mark of the beast, but this type of technology will be used in the mark. And I believe what will happen is the mark is going to become more acceptable In other words, the way the mark's going to be accepted in society is it's going to have a lot of benefits. If you just said, we're going to give you something so we can track you and monitor and spy on you, nobody's going to want to do that. But if you say, hey, we're going to be able to monitor your health, your heart rate, your life will improve it by this. It'll be a part of this chip that goes in and all kinds of other things. So this kind of technology will be stacked upon one upon another in the ultimate culmination of the mark. So, yes, you're thinking the right way, but this is not the mark of the beast.
Okay. All right, Luke. Hope that answered that question. Our next question, Pastor Mark, comes from Cameron. And Cameron has a question about 2 Corinthians 5:10. So what I want to do is I'm just going to go ahead and read that.
Yes,
before we get to the question.
Yes.
And I'm going to start actually in verse 9. This has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Verse 10,
right.
For we must all appear, and this is why, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord and persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are also well known in your conscience. So his question is, in this passage, how do we as believers reconcile saved by grace and nothing else taught by Paul and being judged for the things done during our lives on earth?
Yeah.
That's a great question.
It is a great question.
Yeah.
And really just understanding what he's talking about here.
The context.
And one of the things I want to say, this is a good, we're going to use this again, this principle, but for all those listening, if you ever have a question, Cameron, a great way to approach these, and again, this will come up again, is you look at the foundation of what we know that the scripture's clear on. Then once that's kind of in place, now you move into what the scripture's saying and find out, okay, how does that match what we know is the foundation that's unchanging, so to speak?
It's Are you talking about precepts, like biblical precepts?
Yeah, I'm saying,
These are the foundation, the building blocks.
For example, let's do it right now. For example, we all know this. No Christian will ever be judged for any wrongdoing or sin after the cross. We know that. That's a principle in scripture. Jesus, the Bible says, paid for all sins, which means we will never be judged in any form and fashion for sin or anything we've done wrong. So once you understand that and you read a passage like this that you might think, hey, could be talking about
that. It sounds confusing.
You know that
or
it's
contradictory.
Not. You know that it's not talking about that because you've laid a foundation of what you do know first.
Okay.
So lay the foundation of what you do know. Now build on it. We know that no believer will be judged for what they've done. But now that we know that, let's look at this in context.
Okay.
In this question, Paul is including all people, saved and unsaved. He's not talking just to believers.
How do we know that?
For we must all appear, the word pos in the Greek.
So that means
verse 10, everybody.
Gotcha.
What he's saying is the language reveals every human ever born, saved or unsaved, will stand before Jesus. And with that context now, we know that we're not going to be judged for what we do, but we will get rewarded. They'll be judged for what they've done in the body. And we'll be judged for what we've done in reward for what we've done in the body. But notice he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, each one receiving things done in the body. For the believer, we know we won't be judged by our sins, so there's no discrepancy here between saved by grace and works, because he's not talking about works. He's saying you're not going to be judged for your any wrongdoing, but you'll be rewarded for what you do in the body that is good. So if God calls me to be a pastor and I obey God to be a pastor, I'll stand before him, and as a Christian, I'll be rewarded for what I've done in the body. That my reward will be, you were a pastor, you were faithful, etc. So the only thing the believer that will be judged on in the body will be our reward, which has nothing to do with salvation or grace, saved by grace or works. It's simply a reward. Now we move to the unbeliever. They'll stand before God. And oh yes, Cameron, they most definitely will be judged based on what they've done in the body. Not on good, because the good won't matter without Christ,
because God
sees all of our good as filthy rags.
Yeah.
They're simply going to be judged on their evil, what they've done, and they'll be eternally separated from God. So both will stand before Christ, saved and unsaved. Both will be judged by things done in the body. Ours will be only reward, but nothing to do with salvation. just reward that we get for being obedient. The unbeliever will be judged based on what they did in the body by their sin and be eternally judged.
Let me do an addendum question to that. So in that context,
yes,
where it talks about those things that are done for the Lord, there will be a reward for.
Yes.
And isn't there somewhere where those things that weren't done for the Lord, it will be, they'll be burned up?
Like wood, hay, and stubble.
Like wood, hay, and stubble. So
yeah.
So I'm trying to picture this event.
Well, what it means is how that's going to play out when we stand. I don't know if you actually see like a flame or something. We might, but here's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Let's say now I've been called to be a pastor, but I decide that I want to go and do something God hadn't called me to do. What he's saying is, when I stand before the Lord, that'll just burn up. There'll be no reward for that. I won't get spanked for it.
Yeah.
But it'll just basically be wasted time, wasted energy, wasted money, no reward, because it wasn't something God called me to do.
So it's not like you're going to be watching like a movie screen and you see, oh yeah, I remember when I did that. And maybe you thought you were doing it for him. Yeah. And then all of a sudden you see this, poof,
yeah,
you know, and it just,
like,
it flames
hey,
out.
Mark,
like,
this
oh,
is your life. It's,
yeah,
all, it's all gone, but
it's
maybe
gone.
One little tiny thing.
And one little reward.
Where I was
reward.
Obedient, yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah, so, yeah, so understanding things really. Remember,
yeah,
lay the foundation first of what you do know, then look at the context, and you'll find most answers to the questions you have from the Bible.
Great. Okay, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Steve. And Steve has a question about the Antichrist. He says, Pastor Mark, in one of your Come to the Table broadcasts, and for those listeners that are listening to Signs of the Times that don't know, Pastor Mark has a daily radio Bible program that you can podcast as well, and you can get that information at PastorMarkKirk.com if you're interested. In one of your Come to the Table broadcasts, you mentioned the verse in Hebrews, which says, some have unknowingly entertained angels. Mm. You said you believed angels, when taking on human form, may have had relations with women, with the result possibly being the Nephilim.
Yes.
If that is the case, is it possible that the Antichrist's father could be Satan himself?
Again, another great question. I never even thought about that, but
never
I want to break it up in two
way, yeah,
parts, because I want to make sure our listeners out there know,
yeah,
about the first part. As far as angels taking on human form, we do see that in Scripture. We see when Jesus came to Abraham, it says that he had two angels with him. And those angels and Jesus not only met with Abraham, they ate. They all ate together. So they had bodies. They were eating. There they were. And they obviously didn't have wings and look like they normally do, because he would have freaked out.
The way the Bible describes the, yeah, cherubim and all that.
Yeah. And even all the angels,
yeah,
would appear to be winged. There may be some that don't, that we don't know about, but they all appear to have that. So they came in human form very clearly.
Okay.
And then they went on down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where they brought Lot out. They spoke to him. They took him out. They were angels in human form. So first of all, I want to establish we do see that in Scripture of angels taking on human form. And then we look in Genesis 6, and talk about the Nephilim, so our listeners know what we're talking about. Very strange language. It says, in the days of Noah, the sons of God came in to the daughters of women, and they had children, and they were giants in those days. And so when you look up what it speaks of, speaking of those that they had that lived in those days, the word literally means fallen ones. Nephilim, they're fallen ones. And so it would appear that angels took on human form, actually had relations with women, and had children that resulted in giants. And probably the reason that God had to judge the earth, Greg, when everything became corrupt and so bad, it was so corrupted with human seed and angelic seed, it was so evil, God just had to wipe it out. Now, the Bible says because of that, and it talks about it in Peter and in Jude, as well as we see it back there in Genesis 6, that there's a portion of the angels that God locked up before their time. God took those angels and locked them up. Now, we know a third of the angels have fallen. We know that a third of them have already been cast out, but most of that third that have been cast out are still roaming the universe free. There is a portion of that third that was cast out that are locked up.
And we have no idea what that percentage is.
We don't know, but we do know, he says, the reason he locked them up is they went after strange flesh and left their proper domain. Lines up perfectly with what we see in Genesis 6 of angels having relations with women and the whole result there. So it would appear they had these, they really stepped outside of bounds with God. And because of that, it was even worse than the fallen angels. He took that group that did that, and he locked them up, and they're locked away until the Great Tribulation. And the Bible says in the Great Tribulation, they'll be released. They're being held in a place called Tartarus, it tells us, in 2 Peter, I believe it's 2 Peter. And they'll be released, and they're going to be really mad and doing a lot of damage during the Great Tribulation. So that's, again, interesting. Could they, you know, have relations with women during the Great Tribulation? They could, again. We don't know. But God's going to release them for that length of time, and they'll be able to do that. Now, it's going to get wild during the Great Tribulation. That's a whole other thought right there, isn't it?
I was going to say in the conversation we had before the show, in terms of the manifestation of these creatures that are described in Revelation that are going to be causing torment
right
during the last half of the 7 years during the Great Tribulation, yeah. Wondering, you know, we were talking about AI being maybe a part of that,
right.
Or could it be these particular fallen angels that have been locked up manifesting themselves
yeah.
into the, anyway, so
or
just
both.
Made me think, or both.
Yeah, yeah, which I think possibly both, and we, yeah. that's a whole other subject
yeah.
from Revelation
yes.
and the battle coming in.
Yeah,
anyway,
yeah.
Now, but to get back to your question, with that foundation laid, could this be something where Satan actually had relations and the Antichrist is his child? That's a very interesting thought, but I don't think so. You know, the Bible doesn't say for sure that it's not. I've not really studied it enough to make sure there's any verse that can link to that. But because God took the angels that did that and locked them up early and didn't allow them to roam free, that would mean that he would probably do the same with Satan, which means he would take Satan, lock him up early, and not allow him to roam free. Well, we know he's going to be roaming free during the Great Tribulation. Now, he is going to be locked up during the 1,000 years when Jesus comes back.
But
we
he's
know that.
Not locked up right now.
He's not locked up right now. So, but that's my point. So if he did, and I do believe the Antichrist is probably alive, and whenever he is born, you know, I would say that looking at the precedent where God locked up these other angels because they left their proper domain and went after strange flesh, it would be a safe, I think, assumption to say, although only God knows, that he would do the same thing with Satan. Is it something that could be absolutely impossible? I'm not going to say that. I think it's probably unlikely due to the way God dealt with the angels who were with other people physically before Satan.
But it would be interesting to Steve's question,
yeah.
because we know Satan's goal, and this is a biblical precept,
yes.
he mocks and imitates
yeah.
everything that God... Well,
it is
God
interesting.
Supernaturally...
Yeah.
impregnated Mary.
Yeah.
Anyway,
and again, let me just say,
yeah.
I'm not saying
no,
that it's out
not.
Of the realm of possibility.
Yeah.
I'm saying I lean toward it's not right
yeah.
now. But again, we do, it is going to be interesting to find out how this all, a very
we'll
interesting
find out
thought.
At some point.
Like I said, I'm not going to say you're wrong. Very interesting thought. And that's kind of where I am right now on that.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our last two questions are from Cameron, and they kind of dovetail together. So let me give you the first one. This is Revelation 20, verse 5. John writes, this is the first resurrection, referring to those beheaded in the tribulation and those who persevere.
Yes.
Cameron goes on to say, I have heard this taught in order to give evidence of a post-tribulation rapture. How does this passage relate to the resurrection of the dead in Christ as the rapture takes place, and where does the Bible, in fact, give evidence of a pre-tribulation rapture?
Yeah, and this is probably really the longest question to answer. You know, this is a great question again. Let me first of all tell what the resurrections are.
Yeah.
The first resurrection is speaking specifically to after Jesus' resurrection. The Bible says that Jesus was the first fruits of all resurrection. Now, your first thought is, but what about the people that raised from the dead before Jesus? Well, they died again. They died again. They resurrected, but they died.
The ones that came out of the graves and walked around.
Well,
and all that.
Yeah, and also the ones Jesus raised from
yes.
the dead.
Oh,
I mean,
yes,
Lazarus,
true. Yes, Lazarus.
I'm
yes.
saying, what,
good,
anybody,
yeah.
anyone that resurrected after death prior to the cross, that is not the first resurrection. They still died.
Yeah.
They went back and died again. But after Jesus was the first one of this type, if you will, to resurrect from the dead that would remain alive forever. And so what that means is that was the first resurrection, and those believers who had already died and were waiting for the Messiah, we talk about David, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, all these saints that had died before Jesus, the Bible says they were being basically held in paradise in the center of the earth. It talks about that in Luke chapter 16. And they were there until the Messiah came. They were waiting for that resurrection. So Jesus was the first one to resurrect from the dead in that first resurrection. And then following Jesus, it says he led captivity captive. He took everyone that was there in paradise from the center of the earth, and they resurrected with him. So that was everyone was resurrected initially when he died that was already dead in the Lord and him. There it is. Now, we're still in a sense of in the first resurrection. We're living in the first resurrection right now because every believer that dies now immediately is alive in spirit with the Lord. So he started the first resurrection, and now we all are just resurrected with him in that sense, spiritual, eternal, when we die and those who were already dead. There's the first resurrection. The second resurrection is referring to when God calls everyone who is not saved before his throne for final judgment. And that is, there's another group of people in Luke 16 held in a different place in the center of the earth called Hades, or Yeah, it's just referred to as you have Hades and Abraham's bosom and or paradise. Abraham's bosom and paradise are the same place, and they're both where the believers went. The unbelievers went to a place called Hades, and they're still there today. As a matter of fact, if someone dies today, they don't go to hell. They don't go to the lake of fire. The Bible tells us in Revelation, no one is in the lake of fire yet. The first two to be thrown in will be the false prophet and the Antichrist. The third one to be thrown in will be Satan. And then the great white throne judgment at the very end, and everybody else will be thrown in that doesn't know Christ. So where are all those unbelievers right now? They're still in the center of the earth. When you read that account there in Luke 16, you'll see they can see each other in paradise and Hades. They can hear each other. They can talk. But they're in two separate compartments. One was supernaturally in paradise, the believers before Christ. And then the others were in Hades. And the reason those were there in the supernatural paradise is because no one could go to heaven until Jesus died on the cross. Once he died on the cross, that was the first resurrection. It opened the door to heaven, and now everybody's resurrected at death in Christ. First resurrection. Second resurrection, you've got all these people that are still in Hades, and everybody that dies today and from this point on that doesn't know Christ, they'll go to Hades. They're all going to be held there. And in Revelation, it says at the very final judgment, the great white throne judgment, death and Hades will be called up before the Lord, and he will cast his judgment on them, and they'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So that's the first and second resurrection. As far as the rapture, and where does the Bible speak of the rapture? Probably the easiest one. Let me just say all over the Bible, and I'm going to give you a few of them quickly. We may have to do the last one, the second half. I'll try
to be
quick on this.
Absolutely, Mark. Take your time.
The bottom line is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is something to note. When it talks about the second coming, the Bible says we will come with the Lord. The saints will come with him, and he will come down to the earth. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says there'll be a trumpet blast, it says that the believers will go up to meet the Lord in the air and will forever be with the Lord. So in the first one, he stops in the clouds. We go up to meet him. That's the rapture. In the second one, we're already with him because he took us in the rapture, and we all come back down to the earth. So you see two separate events, one where the Lord takes us up, another where we all come down. And as far as and remember, we talked about laying that foundation first, when it comes to understanding biblical questions. The first thing we have to understand is a post or at the very end rapture is biblically impossible for this reason. The Bible tells us that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he will sign a treaty with the nation of Israel that will last for 2,520 days. This is found in Revelation and Daniel. And at the end of the 2,520 days, the second coming will occur. Literally that day. 2,520 days, he will come on that day. Well, Jesus said no one will know the day or the hour of his return. So if the believers are here during those final 7 years or the final 2,520 days, everyone will know the day and the hour. So you'll be able to defy Jesus' words and what the scripture says. So you lay the foundation saying, all right, it's impossible then for a post-tribulation to happen. Now you back into that and say, well, then where are the evidences for pre-trib? Again, real quickly, all through the Bible. Before God judged in Noah's day, he took the believers up off the earth in the ark. Before he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent the angels we talked about. They took them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before they, God judged Jerusalem in 70 AD, the believers had all left Jerusalem because of the persecution. And we're going to see the same thing. The Bible says the Lord will take the believers out of here. It talks about it in
Thessalonians.
Thessalonians, also in Revelation, when it talks about the church of Ephesus, it says, pray that you'll be found worthy to escape these things, the great tribulation coming upon the whole earth. Again, we see it all through the scripture. And by the way, this is too big of a question to answer in a setting like this unless we spent the whole half. We have a book here called The Rapture, The Wedding Day of the Lord. You can order that from. It's a book that I've written that shows all the instances throughout scripture showing the rapture and all the teaching of the rapture. You can contact the church and order that book through the church, and I'll give you the details about the rapture there.
Or you can actually go to PastorMarkKirk.com and go to books and order it there. That's the easiest way for you to do that.
I think we can get this last one in, Greg.
Okay, great. All right. Cameron also asks in Matthew 24, he says, it isn't until verse 31 that Jesus spoke of the angels coming to gather his elect. Does this give any evidence of a possible post-tribulation rapture?
This is a gathering at the very end of the 7 years before Jesus comes back.
Oh.
We better wait.
We're going to have to wait.
Yeah, we'll just start with the question.
I didn't even notice. Yeah. I was so enthralled with what you were saying.
I thought I could do it.
I failed as a producer.
I led us down that path.
All right. We'll both take blame before the judgment seat. No, I'm just kidding. All right, don't go anywhere, folks. We're going to finish this at questions with Cameron and get into articles of interest Signs of the Times continues. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM-LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
How are God's people to respond to loss? I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Today, Crown's founder, the late Larry Burkett, tells the story of a successful real estate developer who lost everything during an economic downturn in the 70s.
He said, this thing has got me so I can't sleep, I can't pray, I can't eat, I can't study anymore. And I said, you know what? If I had asked you a year ago, if God owned everything that you had, would you have said yes? He said, I surely would have. God owns everything I had. I said, then do you believe that it's God's right to do with it whatever God chooses? How do you know that God hasn't gotten you in a position through a problem in your life to be a witness to people around you? And people are looking at your life and saying, you know what, I don't see a difference in his life. Same thing happened to him as happened to me. As long as God was blessing him, he was great. But when God decided not to bless him, he just crumbled under the pressure. He said, you know what, I never thought about that. He said, it isn't the money so much, he said, because I really wasn't spending any of it anyway. He said, it was the attitude, the ego, and the pride. Anyway, he called me back. He said, praise God, I believe I got victory over this thing. I believe that God is going to use me in this. And he went back to selling real estate again. Every time I would find a Christian businessman who was feeling sorry for himself, I would send him over to this guy to counsel. And boy, you just see a change in these people's lives. You know what I believe? That God simply found himself a steward. And when that steward recognized that he was a manager and not an owner, God used that man, used him in his poverty, and now he'll use him again in his riches.
You know, one sign of a good steward is that they save for the future. And stimulus check or not, you can save with the Eli app. It's an app that helps you set aside money that you can afford to save. SSL encrypted and FDIC insured, this tool encourages you to reach your saving goals. Download it at crown.org. That's crown.org.
A moment of grace with Ed Taylor.
You never see Jesus gathering people by a miracle. You never see, now people were attracted there, but he was teaching. He would walk by flowers. And you guys see those flowers? There's a lesson in those flowers. You see the birds flying? I've got something to tell you about the birds. Do you remember this in the Old Testament? This is what it means right now. And he would take the opportunity to bring people to the knowledge of who God is and who he is as Messiah. Why? For one reason and one reason only. Jesus came as a doctor to the sick. To save us. And the Bible says that we're all sin sick in our lives.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. Today is Friday, June 26th. You're listening to episode 131 of the podcast that you can get on Google, Apple, Stitcher, Spotify, and iHeartRadio. Thanks for joining us. I'm Greg Hilt. On the other side of the glass is Pastor Mark Kirk. And before we get into articles, in our second half here, we're going to finish a listener question that we started and had to end, the last question of many. So if you missed that, we encourage you to go back and listen to the beginning of the show because these were great listener questions. And our last one here is from Cameron. And Cameron says in Matthew 24, it isn't until verse 31 that Jesus spoke of the angels coming to gather his elect. His question is, does this give any evidence of a possible post-tribulation rapture?
Yeah, again, good reset for the question. Let's first of all look at the rapture. The rapture, again, being where God takes the church out of here prior to the Great Tribulation. We see that all through Scripture that we talked about in the last question we had. And we see that the Lord says in more than one place that if we're watching and waiting, that we can escape the Great Tribulation. Well, there's no other way to escape it but the rapture. Now, listen to what it says about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me point out a couple of things. Number one, anything other than a pre-trib rapture is not comforting.
Yeah.
The Lord said, and Paul said here, by the Spirit of the Lord, comfort one another with these words. If I was to tell you that you had to be here the first 3.5 years that the Antichrist is ruling the world, that wouldn't comfort you. That would freak you out. And then if I went on to say, not only that, you've got to be here during the Great Tribulation, that would not only not comfort you, that would make you panic. So the only option for comfort is that we're out of here before any of the Antichrist process begins. So I want to make that statement just right off the bat. But the second thing is, and notice the two differences of these two events. This event, there's a trumpet blast, and we simply rise up in the air to meet the Lord. In the event that Jesus is talking about in his question, angels are sent out to gather the elect together, two very separate gatherings. We don't see angels gathering the people alive to be brought up into the clouds. No, simply a trumpet blast, and we're supernaturally brought up. In the other one, angels are sent out gathering the believers and bringing them in. So you can see two very separate events, two very different uses by God of the of his power, one of his power, one of the angels, both his power, but you get my point. So what does it mean then? He'll send them out to gather the elect. He's talking about those who are the elect saved after the rapture. A lot of people don't realize, Greg, that there are going to be multitudes of people saved after the rapture. The Bible talks about it all through Revelation. Those that are brought out of the Great Tribulation will stand before the throne from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So there'll still be a lot on the earth who make it all the way through the Great Tribulation that have missed the rapture and gotten saved. They make it all the way to the end. And then when the Lord brings the sheep and the goats together, Matthew 25, that's when he sends out all the angels to gather the sheep and the goats. He'll not only gather the believers, he'll also gather the unbelievers there in Jerusalem, and he'll cast judgment as to who gets in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign, and who doesn't.
Cameron's question brings up a good thing to talk about at this point, because Matthew 24 does this. Many other portions of Scripture do this. I don't know if there's a technical name for it. But oftentimes in prophecy, when a prophecy is given, sometimes it's talking about the present, then the future, or it might be talking about the future and then jump to the present.
Right.
Or there is what we call dual prophecies or dual fulfillment prophecies, where half of the prophecy is fulfilled here and the other half will be fulfilled whenever. Can you speak to that a little bit? Because that really can cause confusion, I think, for people that are honestly trying to find the answers.
Yeah.
And it sounds like it's contradicting itself.
Yeah, exactly. That in this particular question, that's not the case because it's two different events. But
but it's all in the same sentencing structure, so to speak. So that's
a principle you're saying that we need to understand about prophecy is that, you know, the Lord is eternal. He's outside of time, and he speaks about things even in one sentence. He can talk about something that's thousands of years apart. Part of it fulfilled then, part of it fulfilled later.
Exactly.
And then again, almost dual prophecies. And really, and sometimes he allows things that almost foreshadow. For example, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, during the Maccabean Revolt, that's what led to the Maccabean Revolt in Jewish history. He came into the temple, declared that he was God, and defiled the temple. Well, that's a picture of the Antichrist who's going to come into the temple, declare that he's God, and defile the temple, and there'll be a revolt again as well. So that's a picture. It's like a dual prophecy in the sense of it's a foreshadowing of what's to come. And then you have a partially fulfilled and then completely fulfilled in Scripture. So you have to know really the whole picture of the Bible and what's going to happen and put it in categories. Then when you go back to read the Bible, you put everything you read into the proper category before it makes sense oftentimes. And I think that's what you're referring to.
Yeah, and when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation take place, people might have heard that during his time and realized, well, we thought that already happened.
Well, that's a great example, because they did refer to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes as the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that caused desolation, because, again, that's when the war broke out, and it was an abomination for the pig's blood that he put on the walls of the temple and made the priests eat pig and all this stuff that he did.
Yeah.
So, yes,
but Jesus was talking about the
future. He was talking futuristically, so there's a good example of something dualistic, and that is, look, this already happened. You know what it's called, but it's coming again. Get ready. Yeah.
And another thing to remember, too, in Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about the increase in earthquakes and pestilence and wars and rumors of wars, He's not talking about the Great Tribulation. He's talking about basically the precursor, which he calls the beginning of sorrows.
Right.
So we really are in a time of tribulation, but it's not the great tribulation.
Exactly. And he even told us, you will have tribulation in this world, but rejoice, I've overcome the world.
Yeah.
But we will not have the great tribulation, which distinctly is God's wrath.
Yeah.
He calls that his wrath.
Yeah.
And in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says that believers have not been appointed to the wrath of God. That's how we know we won't be here.
Absolutely. Well, guys, thank you so much for your questions.
If super questions.
These questions have spurred questions in your heart right now. We encourage you, just go to our website at thesigns.org where it says questions, and you can find all the ways that you can send your question to Pastor Mark. Okay, as we get into some articles for the time that we have left in today's program, episode 131, let's go to some growing anti-Semitism. We've talked about this before, but it's really important to talk about it because it's just funny how one thing leads to another prophetically. What we call domino effect. This is from timesofisrael.com. Researchers are finding, and God's word has already confirmed for us, that COVID-19 is fueling worldwide wave of anti-Semitism.
Amazing,
isn't
really?
It amazing?
It is. Tel Aviv University think tank is again saying the Jews of Israel are being blamed for the pandemic, and it's spreading as crisis sparks new iterations of old hatred. The report published Tuesday by Tel Aviv Research Group found that the coronavirus pandemic has become a vehicle for an intense and exceptional wave of anti-Semitism and anti-Zionist propaganda that accuses Jews and Israel of either causing the virus or standing to benefit from it. This makes no sense whatsoever. We've talked about it whenever it's a spiritual battle. Oftentimes, sometimes it makes perfect sense. Sometimes it makes no sense at all. And in this case, it makes zero sense how they can blame the Jews. We've talked about it before. Whatever goes wrong in the world, the Jews are the ones that always take the blame. He says the pandemic has unleashed a unique worldwide wave of anti-Semitism, includes a range of libels that have one common element. The Jews, Zionists, and or the state of Israel are to blame for the pandemic and stand to gain from it, they wrote. They pointed to anti-Semitic sentiments by those who see the virus as divine punishment of the Jews, and the Holocaust imagery used by those protesting the lockdown restrictions. In South America, anti-Semitic and anti-Zionist virus propaganda is spread on Spanish-speaking television channels. Another aspect of the virus related to anti-Semitism is the distorting terminology that associates it with the Holocaust. Again, they're talking about the lockdown, likened to the ghettos, and the release from the German slogan, work liberates, which appeared at the entrance of Auschwitz. The unvaccinated Jew, Greg, they're saying is on a yellow star, is the same thing as the yellow star worn by the Jews. It's amazing how they're making all these connections. Just a few days passed between the coronavirus and the racism-related social crisis in the U.S., but anti-Semitic discourse remained just as fierce, with its proponents simply adapting their anti-Semitic narratives to the changing social context. Here's the bottom line. We've said it before. Because there's a spiritual battle and Satan hates the Jews, everything gets blamed on the Jews. Even a virus that we now know came out of China and is affecting the Jews and has been harmful to Jews as well, somehow gets blamed on the Jews. And remember, in the last days, it says that anti-Semitism or hatred of Jews will grow greater and greater. And so you're seeing this really world history of hatred of Jews because of Satan and him trying to thwart God's plan and promise for the chosen people. But you're going to see it increase more and more in the last days. And Greg, this is just another blatant example of something that is so ridiculous. You think, how could anybody believe this? But you can see how it's spiritually led.
Absolutely. Okay, our smorgasbord of everything yucky, pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Plenty of it this week. This is from MSN.com. Nigeria's pig farmers are hit by swine fever on top of COVID-19 restrictions.
Yeah, I just want to mention this briefly here. Nigerian farmers, again, culled or rejected thousands of pigs due to African swine fever infections that infected the region's biggest market for the animal. At least 200,000 pigs. Listen, that's a lot of meat. And they need all they can have.
Absolutely.
They need all the food
yes.
they can get there.
Yes.
Were rejected from farmers as a result of the African swine fever. The infections in Lagos and Ogun states. Femi Malamo, National Secretary of the Pig Farmers Association of Nigeria, said by phone, from Nigeria's commercial hub of Lagos. Here's the bottom line. I won't go into this anymore, but remember, one of the last day signs is going to be famines. And we've watched what's happening with all the locusts. We've talked about that the last few weeks. Now we have these pigs and this new flu. The pigs are getting being rejected, as well as COVID-19. And what is happening is, because of what's happening in the world, places where the food supply was already very scarce is now becoming more and more scarce by the day, by the week, by the month. It's going to lead to major famines and starvation, even as the Lord said we would see as the contractions increase in the last days.
Yeah, all part of Matthew 24.
Absolutely. I mean, it goes really right back to that.
Swimming right into that chapter.
That's the hub of prophecy, Matthew 24.
At least for our end time
it
stuff.
It really is.
It really is.
Yes.
Okay, our next article is from Yahoo.com. This happened, let's see, this is dated June 23rd, so 3 days ago.
Yes.
A powerful quake strikes the southern Mexico region, and then a tsunami warning had been issued.
Yeah, the epicenter was near Crucecita.
Yeah, yep.
In the southeast state of Oaxaca. But the shockwave was felt as far as Mexico City, some 430 miles distant, where it sent frightened residents rushing into the streets. The U.S. Geological Survey reported that the quake struck with a magnitude of 7.4. That's gigantic.
Yes.
And I think now the Mexican Seismic Service has revised its figure to 7.5. Again, not that earthquakes haven't always happened, but if you go back and look at your statistics, I wanted to give this an honorable mention.
We're
seeing more and more earthquakes and larger earthquakes, which, again, another sign of the last days. Keep your eye on that.
Okay, our last article in this category, Pastor Mark, from thesun.com. Dated June 23rd as well. They're calling this a Godzilla dust cloud from the Sahara is heading for the U.S. and bringing the worst air pollution in 50 years after already swamping the Caribbean.
Yeah, again, amazing. It's not going to bring much to here to the mainland as far as pollution, but our U.S. territories. Puerto Rico really got just swallowed up with it. The Caribbean islands, an enormous plume of Saharan dust nicknamed Godzilla is heading for the U.S., bringing the worst air pollution in 50 years. The Saharan air layer first appeared on satellite images captured over Africa in June, according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. The colossal cloud, usually found between 5,000 and 20,000 feet above ground level, is formed by powerful winds lifting sand and mineral particles off the surface of the Sahara into the air. It's assumed the strong updrafts sent sandy surface winds blowing the cloud across the desert higher into the atmosphere. And again, the cloud typically forms between late spring and early autumn every year and travels across the Atlantic. So this is not something that doesn't sometimes happen, but it's happening in a larger way and at a different time of year. It has now traveled 3,000 miles covering the Caribbean in plumes of dust. Again, I'll sum this up for you. It came across, I saw pictures of Puerto Rico. I mean, it was like just like a dust storm. I mean, it was horrible there. Coming across the Caribbean islands, working its way up through Florida and up into the states. Again, probably all that we're going to notice of it if you're down in those states is you're going to have a more beautiful sunsets because the particles in the air make the colors of the sunsets show brighter. Yeah. So, but it is going to be some more dust in the air. If you're asthma, these kind of things, there may be some level of noticeable discomfort. But again, it's just showing how the oddities of what's going on on the earth. The Bible says in the last days that the earth will groan for the return of the Lord.
Yeah.
And we see now more groanings of the earth and really bizarre things. It's amazing, Greg, to think that a plume of dust could go across the ocean and make it and get here and cause problems. But again, we're going to be seeing more of this as we head into the last days.
Absolutely. Okay, we're going to wind up with America. Two articles here, Pastor Mark. Oh, I just got to laugh because North Korea is just interesting. Again, Matthew 24, wars and rumors of wars. This is from Breitbart.com, dated June 22nd. Of course, previously, North Korea had already announced that its failure to do anything positive with the U.S., even though they never really even tried. And now North Korea threatens, quote unquote, a sensational event to end America.
Yeah, I mean, most just of what they've done has been bluster. But I want to include this because whether or not it's North Korea or someone else or whether or not it does or doesn't happen, you know, one of the things that I've thought about, Greg, is, you know, where is America? We've talked about that in prophecy. And with all this going on in America, well, you know, there could be some legitimacy to a surprise for America, maybe not by North Korea. But let me just read some of this.
Okay.
Again, a statement from North Korea's embassy in Moscow observing the 70th anniversary of the still ongoing Korean War. Notice that. It's still ongoing. There was never anything signed by anybody.
Nope.
this weekend threatened a sensational event leading to the destruction of the United States. North Korea routinely threatened nuclear attacks on America for much of the past decade, peaking in intensity around 2016 and 2017. Again, they're doing the same thing. A new round of the Korean War will add, they say, a particularly sensational event to the history of mankind, which will put an end to another empire whose name is the United States, it said in the statement. The warring parties marked the 70th anniversary of the war on Sunday, while active hostilities occurred from 1950 to 1953. Neither side, South Korea and America and North Korea and China, signed a peace agreement. Only an armistice, meaning the war never officially ended. North and South Korea troops still face each other on the Korean border to this day in the event that hostilities resume. So that's why you still have kind of this ongoing thing all the time. Well, here's what's interesting. I wanted to bring this up. I don't know how much of a threat. I guess anybody with a nuclear weapon is a threat. I don't know how much of a threat North Korea is because they don't really have the deliverability that we know of yet to get it here. They can send things up into space, but that's different than having a guided missile controlled with the technology needed to send it to a certain place. There's a difference there in technology. But they could bring it in some other means, by submarine, by boat. So could it happen? It's possible. But here's what's interesting, and this really is why I wanted to mention this, Greg, because we look at what's happening in America. We look at our streets. We look at the statues being torn down and all this going on, the fires, the looting, the destruction, the total chaos in many of our larger cities. And when you look at other nations, when this has happened, it's continued on until the nation fell.
Mm.
It just has. It's almost like we're watching the beginning of the fall of America. I'm not saying we are. I'm still hoping for a revival. I'm still hoping for God's grace. And I still believe there's a great possibility God's going to give us a little more time, because I think God is using America to hold back the move forward of the Antichrist. Because once America's out of the way, I think the rest of the world is going to just happily skip along and do whatever the world wants to do.
Fold like a cheap lawn chair.
Yeah, we're the ones right now that are standing in the way, and God is using America to stand in the way of the move forward of the Antichrist. I'm convinced of that, and I think that's pretty evident when you look at the facts. But when you see a nation that has killed all of our children like we have done and we're doing, a nation that has rejected God like we have done and as we're doing, the result is always the nation begins to implode and collapse. It becomes anarchist. They become lawless. All these things begin to happen. We're watching these kind of things happen. We don't really see America mentioned specifically in the last days. It could be, and somebody said it this way, America is either going to have revival or removal. And I wonder whether or not God's going to remove America. I believe that God would take the Christians out first. Even before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent the angels. They removed the Christians, the believers. I believe the rapture would take place before God would do that. It's my personal opinion. And then God, if he's going to destroy America, would be destroyed. But I think this is something to be aware of. We can't just say God's going to not judge America. God will judge America as well as every nation on the earth. And I look, Greg, at our accountability level because we know better.
Yeah.
And our founding fathers founded our nation on the word of God. And so I want to include that to say, hey, you know, we don't know what's going to happen with America, but we do need revival, and we need to pray for revival, because if we don't see revival in America, I don't see how we're not going to eventually see removal.
Well, speaking of revival, removal, and removal of statues, that brings us to our last article of the day, Pastor Mark. This is from FoxNews.com. Far-left activist Sean King has said that statues of Jesus Christ are a form of white supremacy and should be torn down.
Yeah, let's read some of this and have our discussion here. Far-left activist Sean King again said the white European Jesus should be removed. King made his remarks over a series of Twitter posts as historic monuments and statues have become the targets of anger and vandalism during Black Lives Matter protests in the wake of George Floyd's death while in police custody last month. Yes, I think the statues of white European they claim is Jesus should also come down. They are a form of white supremacy. Always have been, King tweeted. In the Bible, when the family of Jesus wanted to hide and blend in, guess where they went? Egypt, not Denmark. He made a reference to the fact of probably a darker color skin than a lighter. King followed the post up with another saying, the white Jesus is the lie and the tool of white supremacy, created to help white people use Christianity as a tool of oppression. He added that white people would never have accepted a religion from a brown man. Let me just say, first of all, knowing Jesus Christ is not a religion. This is where Sean King doesn't understand Jesus Christ. He obviously doesn't know him. He doesn't understand him. And was Jesus Christ as white as most of us are? Probably not. He probably looked like a modern-day Jew. If you want to see probably the true color of his skin, look at the modern-day Jew, because he is a descendant of the Jews. They are currently descendants of the Jewish people. There are some black Jews from Ethiopia, but again, that came through Solomon, probably through Solomon and Bathsheba. There's a whole other thing.
Bathsheba, there. That's a whole
other. Not Bathsheba, yeah. I said that, but Solomon and the Queen of Sheba.
Queen of Sheba.
Bathsheba is the one that
I'm sorry. Yes,
that's
Bathsheba.
All right.
Yes.
That's a whole other study there, but if you want to see what Jesus probably looked like in skin color, you're looking at probably the modern day Jews, and that's probably easily shown genetically as well as historically. But here's the larger issue. It doesn't matter what color Jesus' skin was. Jesus didn't come to present a skin color to mankind. He came to die for man on a cross so that all who believed in his death could be saved from their sin, born again, and inherit the kingdom of God.
Regardless of skin color.
So the only color that matters in relation to Jesus is the color of his blood, and that is red. And that red blood will save a black man, a white man, a brown man, any color man you want to name or woman. His blood is the only thing that matters. It is the only color that matters in any of this discussion, and even the whole racial issues that come up now about this. That's what matters, the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a religion. He's a relationship. And if you know him, it doesn't matter what color his skin was while on there. Look, this was God taking on human form. Do you think he's going to look the same way in heaven? He will have a body. He's got a new body, but he's a new creation. He got a new body himself when he entered the kingdom. And by the way, when he was in his new body, he was the same color as the Jews around him. When he resurrected, it would appear from everything we see, and they were the same color they are today. So it's not about winning an argument over what color Jesus was. It's realizing that the only thing that matters is his blood. And his blood is what unifies all of us, black and white, Jew and Gentile, whatever. We are unified through the blood of Christ, and that's all that matters. But because we have a little extra time, Greg, let me throw something in that we were talking about before the show on this.
Okay.
And that is, they're wanting to pull down the statues and even break the stained glass of Jesus, et cetera, only of the white one, they say. But don't think it stops there. This is not a hatred of the white Jesus. This is actually a hatred of Jesus. And it's the spirit of Antichrist. We talked about it. The Bible says that the Antichrist will be lawless, and he will pull everything down that exalts itself as God except him. He will present himself in the third temple, on the Temple Mount, during the Great Tribulation, as God, which means every image, every statue, every rival God, whether it be Buddhism, Islam, Christianity, all of them will eventually be pulled down, if you want to use that analogy. So when you see them talking about pulling down statues of Jesus, they're also going to be talking about pulling down statues of Buddha, pulling down statues of probably everything at this point, but anything with Muhammad, because everybody's so afraid of the Islam will come and kill them. But besides that, you're going to see all these statues toppling that have anything to do with religion as the spirit of Antichrist moves forward, because eventually he's going to say, I alone am God. You can bow to nothing or anyone but me. So there's a spirit of Antichrist working here as well, we need to recognize. But let me cap it up by saying, if you're, no matter what color you are listening to today's show, no matter what background or where you're from, Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter the color of his skin. His blood paid for your sin. And so if you will confess your sin and simply ask Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible, regardless of what color anybody thinks he is, to forgive you of your sins, believe that he died for you on the cross. The Bible says you will be forgiven of your sins. He will wash them away. You will stand only before him for reward one day, and also to enter the kingdom of God, and you will inherit eternal life and not only escape this crazy world we're living in now, even before it gets worse in the rapture of the church, but you have an inheritance forever in the kingdom of God as a family member of God, a brother and worshiper of Jesus Christ for all time. So again, that would be my urge, that you would make that decision today for Jesus, because boy, do we need Jesus more than ever in this nation and individually around this planet with all we see going on. He's coming back soon, and he's coming to get us in the rapture. We need to be ready.
All the precursor prophecies that we talk about on this show, including in Matthew 24, where it talks about ethnos versus ethnos, just continues to happen simultaneously.
Yeah.
And don't let it overwhelm you, but be encouraged by the words of Jesus that Pastor Mark said earlier, but to take comfort because he's overcome the world.
Right.
he's going to provide a way of escape before things get really bad.
Right.
So this is the best it's going to be right now. It's only going to get worse in the future. Yeah. So, folks, thanks for listening to our program. It's thescience.org for everything related to it. And we invite you to come back next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times.